We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 2 today again. And we are in the midst of our series on how to behave in the household of God, our walk and our study of the book of 1 Timothy. And if you'll remember, Timothy was this young pastor that Paul had left in the city of Ephesus to set things straight, because Paul, after he had established this church, he went on his missionary journeys, and he was thrown in prison for a while. And when he comes out of prison, he and Timothy, they go back and they travel through and come to these churches where they had been ministering and where they'd founded. And they discovered that the Ephesian church had been infested with false teachers, and they had gotten astray from the truth of the Word of God because of these false teachers. Well, Paul kicks out the false teachers, and he leaves Timothy, his young protege, there to reestablish this church in truth. And then Paul continues on his journeys into Macedonia. And when he gets to Macedonia, he writes this letter back to Timothy to help him pastor this church. And as we're going to study today, 1 Timothy 3:15 is the theme of the series, where Paul writes at that verse. He writes back to Timothy saying, if I can't get back to you, here are the instructions to teach the folks how to behave in the household of God. And our display, as they showed on our video this morning and as Beth put together for us, it reminds us that our goal is out on front here, the six W's of a healthy Christian. We are looking to help develop healthy Christians and healthy Christ followers in our church so that we have a healthy church. When we think of healthy, we think of fruit, a healthy diet, correct? But fruit reminds us of a healthy Christian walking with the Holy Spirit will produce the fruits of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so forth. The candles in the coffee mugs are a reminder to us that we must put into our minds the good things, the scriptures of the Word of God, that we renew our minds, Romans 12, 1 and 2, by scraping off the culture and the old way of thinking and placing in our minds the gospel and the Word of God, which is the Bible, and all of this is surrounded by that. And as we develop and grow into healthy Christians and we continue to reach in our community, and I'm so glad to see visitors here today and so thankful that you're here, and you're welcome to come back anytime. We'd love to have you with us as we seek to grow our church for Jesus Christ, to see people saved and baptized and to walk in their faith and become healthy followers. Paul says this is how we need to do it. If you remember week one, how to behave in the household of God, he started with truth matters. Sadly, a lot of people in the world have bought the lie that there is no objective truth, but there is objective truth. And there is one source of objective truth, that is our Heavenly Father. And God is the source of truth. And as a church, we have to make sure that we are aligned with the truth of the Word of God. Because Paul said, when you start to drift from the truth, as we talked about, eventually you'll find yourself shipwrecked and in a place you don't want to be. And then last week, we talked about the importance of prayer. Where did my prayer go? There we go. On my screen, it didn't appear. Anyway, we talked about the importance of prayer and how that prayer is where we give things to God. And then we say, God, now I've been praying for these people, but they're in your control now. And prayer really is about changing us and how we react and how we respond to the world around us. And prayer is how we line our lives up with the truth. For we go to God and say, God, help me to do your will, right? The Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We go to align our lives up with the truth of God's word. Well, today, he's gotten us talked about the truth, and he's gotten us aligned with the truth. And now in this next section, the next couple chapters, he's going to talk about the structure, the order of the church, and what do you do when you come together and when you meet, because these things are important. He said in 1 Corinthians that everything needs to be done decently and in order, that God is not the author of chaos and confusion. But when you allow false teaching in, that's what usually winds up. And so today we're going to talk about roles matter. And as we're in 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 15, we're going to talk about the importance of roles in life. But before we read the scriptures, I think there's three things that we need to discuss and that we need to kind of remind ourselves so that we better understand this passage, because this passage causes a lot of chaos and a lot of confusion, and there are those that do not follow this passage correctly. And we want to make sure that we align ourselves with truth, with what God says, not anybody's opinion. But when we talk about roles matter, the first thing I want to talk about is the fact that role doesn't equal value. Your role in life does not determine your value in life. And we all play different roles in different areas of our life. Here, I'm a pastor. When I go home, I'm a husband. When I go visit my kids, I'm a father. I'm a grandfather. I go to Walmart, I'm a shopper. I'm on the road, I'm a driver. We have all of these different roles. You may be a mother. You might be a father. You're a worker. You're an employer. Those are different roles, but that is not what is intrinsic to your value. Your value is in the fact that you were created in the image of God. Male and female, He created them. You are an image bearer of our Heavenly Father. And if you're a Christian, if you've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are a child of God. You are a part of the family. And that doesn't change regardless of the role that you play in life. But sadly, this world has convinced us that if your role appears to be lesser than somebody else's role, then you are somehow of lesser value than that person. The great lie of the feminist movement that started probably in the 60s was that women were of lesser value than men because they were stay-at-home moms. As if a stay-at-home mom didn't work. If you ever stayed at home and taken care of two or three kids all at the same time, that's a lot of work. But they begin to tell the women in our country that if you don't go out and have a career and if you're not earning money, you're not as valuable as a man. And that's a lie straight from the pit of hell. Your role in this life doesn't determine your value in this life. And as we discuss this chapter, in this section on ladies and how they act, we're going to talk to the men as well. Always remember that this has nothing to do with the fact that you are loved and adored by your Heavenly Father. The second thing we must discuss briefly is the word submission. Another great lie from the pits of hell that has infiltrated our culture is that submission is a bad word. Submission is a biblical principle. It is a good word. But it has been twisted and it has been distorted by the devil. And in a me-focused culture, everybody wants to be the boss and everybody wants to be in charge, and you better call me by the right pronoun or I'm going to get mad at you. You submit to me. That is not biblical. That is destructive. And the thing is, what they forget to tell you is that we all practice submission every day. If you come to my house, if you want to take off your shoes when you come to my house, you are more than welcome. But if you don't want to take off your shoes when you come to my house, you're welcome too. I don't care. But some people have a rule that when you go to the house, you take your shoes off at the door. If that's the rule at your house and I go to your house and the rule is take your shoes off at the door, what do? I submit to the rule of the house. Don't think anything about it. Most people don't, right? That is submission. When you go to work, you'd better submit to the rules at the workplace, right? Especially if you work in a dangerous area. I used to work for McKee that made Little Debbies, and all over the place on these assembly lines and stuff, there were these emergency buttons. You familiar with those? Some of you have worked in factories. Big old red emergency button. Boom, you hit that, and everything just shut down and stopped. But they had rules in place for your safety. So when you walk in, you had to wear hairnets, and you had to do all these things because those were the rules. You submit to that. That is biblical. You go to Walmart. You don't shoplift. Why? It's against the law. Right? Submission is a part of life. Yet when it comes to the home and it comes to the church, somehow people think that, well, submission is a bad thing. But I'm telling you, it's a good thing. And it is a biblical thing. And then the third thing, real quickly, before we jump into the scriptures. First century culture versus 21st century culture. You and I do not read the Bible the way a first century person would read and hear the scriptures. Their culture was vastly different than ours. And so when we read the Bible, too often we bring our lens and our view into the scriptures, and we read into the scriptures things that aren't there because we're reading to them from our perspective. The way we must strive and work to understand the Scriptures is we must read it as Paul intended to write it to Timothy. We must try to understand it from first century culture. And then once you gather that understanding, then you can take it. And then now how do we apply it in our 21st century culture? But way too often in this world, people look at things in the past and they try to apply 21st century thinking to the things of the past, and they get things distorted and chaotic. So as we look at this today, we're going to talk about how would a first century person read some of these verses, and then we will apply them. And in one area that we must understand, in Jesus' day, when he showed up, women were not thought of the way they are thought of today. Women were considered property, lesser than, of lesser value than the man. Children were considered lesser thans and of less value and property. And don't let the children get around and disturb the adults. But what did Jesus do? He said, let the little children come. And Jesus is the one who took women and elevated to them to their rightful position as equals with men in value. Equal in value. Don't forget that. Equal in value, but different in roles. And then Peter and Paul and James and the followers of Jesus who wrote the New Testament, they came out and they took the words of Jesus and then they teased it out a little bit and they explained it in more detail. And then when Peter, writing in 1 Peter, comes and he's talking about the relationships between men and women and husbands and wives, he says to the men, husbands, likewise, dwell with them. Dwell with your wife. Dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. That's a foreign concept to a first century male. Honor my wife? No, that's not how we do things around here. But Jesus said, no, you honor your wife. Why? As to the weaker vessel. Women are physically weaker than men as a rule. I understand that some folks in our country seem to have a problem that men and women are different, but I'm here to tell you men and women are different. And as men, we are to honor our wives as the weaker vessel. We are the provider, the protector, the weaker vessel. And look at this, as being heirs together of the grace of life. They receive salvation just the way that the man does. He says, you need to honor and treat your wife as the precious gift from God that she truly is. And if you are not treating your wife as a precious gift of God that she truly is, God says your prayers are going to be hindered. And so Jesus elevated women. Every woman ought to be a Christian for that and that alone. If it wasn't for Jesus, you would still be the lesser than. And so with all of these thoughts in mind, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And remember, we closed with this verse last week in the importance of prayer. Paul says, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting or anger or arguing would be that word. That men are to be the spiritual leaders in the home. In this context, he's focused on the church, that how to behave in the household of God. It is incumbent upon men to be the spiritual leaders in the church. That is what he is saying. And we are to do it with holy hands or clean living. Not arguing and fighting about stuff, but surrendering to the headship of Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And then he continues. This is a continuation. And as I began reading these verses way back in January, working through all of this, this is the next thing he says. In like manner also, some translations say likewise. In other words, he's connecting this prayer, men be spiritual leaders, with this. That the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. And I read that verse and I went, what in the world does prayer by men have to do with what women wear? And everybody else said, you're going the same thing, right? What in the world does clothes have to do with a man's prayer? Well, see, the problem is we got to, I told you before, when you read the Bible, learn to read in sentences and paragraphs, not chapter and verse. Chapters and verses, those markings put in there, were simply put in there by men to help us find stuff. They are not inspired. And this isn't the end of the sentence. This isn't the end of the thought that Paul is giving to us. So he's saying, men, you need to be spiritual leaders in the church. Women, you need to guard how you dress because you need to do this. Don't worry about how you dress, but which is proper for women professing the godliness, with good works. Ladies, let yourself be known for your good works. The CSB says it a little bit more smoothly, in my opinion. It says this, also, the women are to dress themselves in modest clothing with decency and good sense, not with elaborate hairstyles, gold, pearl, or expensive apparel, but with good works, as is proper for women who profess to worship God. So it's what he's saying is, ladies, you need to be known for your character and the good works that you do, not for how you look in a bikini. Yeah. Thank you. It's sad. There's a lot of people that's all they're known for is how they look. God said, that's not what you want to be known for. Beauty fades. Now, I believe you should dress properly. You should dress up and look nice. I believe in all that. But what was happening in the church at Ephesus, and it was also happening in the church at Corinthians as well, the rich women, they would braid their hair with gold. They would have gold just woven in through their hair as a way to demonstrate how rich they were. And remember, the first century church, when it came together, it was Jew, it was Gentile, it was rich, it was politicians, it was soldiers, it was slaves, it was women who were now invited to come to church, which wasn't happening before. And the rich people would begin to sort of dominate. The mayor would walk in, and they didn't have buildings, remember, they met in homes. The mayor would walk in with his wife all decked out, looking super sharp, and they'd take the best seat in the house. And they'd look over at that slave who just became a Christian and say, well, you're just a slave. You go stand in the corner. And Paul's like, that is not how you treat a brother and sister in Christ. And so the women were coming dressed in this manner that was drawing attention to themselves as opposed to what? When we come to church to worship, what are we coming to do? Worship God, not demonstrate to everybody how much money you got or how good you look in your clothes. Now, I think you should dress nice. And if you're able to buy a nice car, buy a nice car. But don't be known for that. Be known for your character. And be known for your good works. The principle Paul is trying to teach us here is modesty and appropriateness. Now, I grew up in a church that took this several steps farther. And they defined what modesty and appropriateness was. And they told the women exactly how long their skirts had to be. And that you couldn't wear pants. And the men, you couldn't have hair touching your collar or your ears. And they were very strict on all of these things. And I'm not going to stand up there and do that. But I am going to tell you that God says you need to dress modestly. And we need to be appropriate for the occasion. When we come to church, we're coming to worship God. I'm not so sure he wants us showing up in cutoffs and tank tops. But, you know. And if you have a question, is this modest? Is this appropriate, ladies? Just real quickly, there's two people you can ask. And the first one is the Holy Spirit. If you're a godly woman and your desire is to be known as a woman of character and godliness, you can stand in front of the mirror and go, Holy Spirit, should I wear this or not? And then listen. And the second person you can ask is your husband. And husbands, you got to be honest with your wives. We're not talking about, does this dress make my hips look fat question. We're talking about, is this modest and appropriate? And you men, you know, because men and women are different. Men are more visually oriented than women are. That is just the truth. I know the world doesn't want to admit that. Ask your husband. He'll tell you. He might go, I really like it when you wear it around the house. But I don't think I want you wearing it in public. Right, gentlemen? Modesty and appropriateness. Be known for your godly character. That's what you should be known for. And when we come to church, we come to worship God, not draw attention to ourselves. Well, I'm not done, sorry. Paul's not done, I should say. Well, no, take it back. Holy Spirit's not done. He continued writing. He follows up with this. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Now, be honest with me here. What word jumps out at you in that sentence? Silence. I heard silence. Submission. That jump at you? Shh, don't give it away. Silence and submission are the two words that jump out in our culture. You know what? A first century woman that would hear that and read that, they would go, duh. That was their whole life. Their whole lives were in silence and submission to their man and to their husband. A first century woman would read that verse and they would go, learn? You mean I get to go and learn? Because before Jesus showed up, they weren't going to school. They weren't taught to read. They weren't taught to learn. Now they're invited into this church where they can learn. And it's interesting that Paul, under his apostolic authority given to him by Jesus and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when he says learn, that word there in the Greek, it is a commandment. So here's what Paul is saying through the Holy Spirit. Men, let the women come to church to learn. Learn how to be God followers. Learn what the Bible says. Learn how to read. Learn how to think about doctrine. Learn how to be a godly woman. Men, you must let them come and learn and be a part and participate. And ladies, when you come, you need to do it in silence or quietly in submission. But he's not saying don't talk. What he's saying, a quiet and submissive spirit. Not that you can't ask a question in life group. And all the ladies in my life group, they know I encourage questions. It's not that you can't talk. It's that your role within the church is to be able to learn quietly and submissively. And it's not a negative, it's a positive. And he continues, so men, let the women come and learn. And let's do this decently and in order. Let the men do the teaching. And he says this, and I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Again, the context is in the church. When we come together in our public assemblies, in our public worship services, he's talking about the church. It is the men who are in authority, and it is the men who are to do the teaching. This is what God has to say about this. That the women are not to usurp authority. And apparently this had become a problem in the church at Ephesus. The women got excited. Hey, I get to go learn. And then they realized, some of them like, well, I'm a whole lot smarter than that guy. I think I should be the one up there teaching. And Paul says, well, you might be smarter, but it is his role. You serve God in your role. And that's what's honoring to God. So in the structure of the church, again, the structure of the church is what he's talking about here. It is the men who have the authority, and it is the men who do the teaching. It is not the women. And we will talk here in just a moment about, well, where can they? Because remember, we are talking about roles. We're not talking about value. You are a precious child of God. You are loved and adored by your heavenly Father. And when you surrender to him and you serve God in the role that he has placed you in, you will find your life well lived. Now, there are those who disagree with me on this, and they think it's okay for women to be pastors. And their excuse or their argument is this. Well, Paul was talking to a first century culture, which women weren't supposed to be in charge anyway. We live in a 21st century culture. Well, there's a problem with that, and the problem is they didn't read the rest of the section. Because Paul's argument about this is not culture, it's creation. He says this. Why? So why is it that God set up these roles of teacher, authority, and then the other roles in the church? Because Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. So there's two pieces to this. God created Adam first, remember? And he looked at Adam and said, it's not good for man to be alone. And so what did he do? He took Eve from his side and he created a complement, a companion, a completer. And these two were built and designed to walk hand in hand through life together as equals in value, but with different roles. And in every organization, whether it's a home, a school, a church, a place of business, there has to be a decision maker. You can't leave the decision up to just everybody. Otherwise, nothing ever gets done. And so Adam, part of his role is decision maker. He's built bigger, stronger, provider, protector. And his wife is there to complement, to complete him. And I'm telling you, a smart man knows to talk to his wife about stuff. Get her opinion. Get her advice. She might keep you out of debt if you listen to her. Right? A wise man knows to highly value his wife and her opinion. I have a brilliant wife. She is so smart, and she's wise, and she's helped me so often. She's a math teacher. That ought to tell you how smart she is. Yeah. So women, this is how God designed it. See, God did not design it like this, for one person kneeling in front of the other and the other one lording it over them. Nor did God design it like this, where one of them is pushing and pushing and trying to get you to go to church. He designed it like this, to walk hand in hand, arm in arm, side by side, together. And you complete each other. And when you do the things that God has called you to do, you build a beautiful marriage and a beautiful home. And when the church comes together with everybody doing the role that God has created for them, it builds a beautiful church. A church that hopefully has people say, oh, we want to be a part of that. I see those people growing. I see those people healthy. I see those people learning. I wonder what's going on there. But what happened? Sin happened. What was the other part of that? She did the transgression. Eve ate of the fruit first. She stepped outside of her role and made a decision she shouldn't have made. Adam, let's not leave Adam off the hook. He kind of abdicated his role there for a moment, and it plunged the world into sin. And as a part of that sin, there was a curse placed upon it. We know about the curse on the snake and on Adam, but for the ladies, since this passage is about ladies, this is the curse that was given as a result of Eve's sin. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. The first part of the curse of the sin nature was that now there is pain in childbearing, and the pain in childbearing is a reminder of the fact that Eve gave birth to sin. That's part of the curse. And then the second part of the curse, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. That word desire there is not the physical sexual attraction. That word means desire to control. See, before in the Garden of Eden, there wasn't a desire to control because they were perfect and they were holy and they were walking hand in hand with each other and there was no conflict. But part of the curse of the sin nature is that now the woman wants to control the man. But the man who's bigger, stronger, faster, he's not going to take it, and he's going to dominate, and he wants to rule over you. And neither one is right. So now in this world, there is this constant struggle for control. Who's going to make the decision? Who's going to decide this? Or I don't want to do it this way, and I don't want to do it that way, and there's this struggle. And that's part of the sin curse. That's not part of the design of God. So as a church, what do we want to do? We want to live as closely to the design of God as we possibly can, because the design of God is the way we live our best life. And so when we come together as a church, we each play our part, and we play our role. And we all practice submission, and we all understand that our value is not tied up in any of that, but in the fact that you are a child of God. And then he completes this section with a verse that just throws everybody. He says this, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. And that is a strange verse, is it not? Or does everybody else got that? Y'all got that one figured out? It's kind of an odd verse. But he ends this section about how ladies are to behave. Remember, we're talking about the structure of the church now as we move forward into this letter. It says she, talking about women. The word saved there is the first thing we have to kind of dive in and to look at. That word saved there is not talking about salvation. Now, we know he's not saying that women get saved through bearing children. We know he's not saying that because it doesn't fit with the whole of Scripture, number one. But that Greek word saved there means to be delivered, to rescue, or to heal. That's what it means most often, is to heal. For instance, in Luke chapter 7, verse 3, the centurion, you'll remember this story, the centurion had a servant that was sick, and he sent people to Jesus, said, Jesus, would you come and heal my servant? It is that Greek word. It's also used in Mark and in other places where it is used to heal somebody physically. So there's this idea of rescuing and healing that takes place if a woman in childbearing continues in faith and love and faithfulness, right? Continues to walk in the ways of God as a godly woman. See, women, now I don't know if y'all know this or not either. Some people are confused on this issue. Men can't give birth. I know, everybody's shocked, right? Women, you have this unique ability to give birth to life. That is so amazing. I know it was painful, but once that part's over, well, yeah, then they're two, and I know you got to deal with that, right? And then they're teenagers, and you got to deal with that. But no, women, childbirth, you have this amazing ability, and you have this unique bond with your children. And so what he is saying, that ladies, you have this unique influence, this unique opportunity to raise up the next generation of godly children and remove the stigma of Eve who gave birth to sinful children. That you have the ability to raise children in a godly way. You have influence over your kids far more than I do. I love our kids in our church, and I love when they bring me pictures, and I've got pictures in my office that they've drawn. Matter of fact, I got one over here, and I love when they come up and they give me hugs. And some of them, when I first got here, they'd jump in my arms and I'd hold them, and I've been here long enough now that they're too big. So I just give them hugs. And I love our kids, and it's great, and I love to see more and more of the kids here. But you have more influence over than I do. You have a unique opportunity to raise up godly children. Not be worried about the curse that Eve brought into the world. Ladies, you are unique and you are special. You are loved and you are adored. And when you try to step out of your role the way Eve did, it just causes chaos and confusion. And nobody wants that. So, what roles do we play? As a church, is we want to make sure that as a church, we stay aligned with the truth of the Word of God. Not with what Mark wants, not with my opinion, not with the men's leadership opinion, not with any of that, but with what God has to say and what Jesus has to say. How do we stay aligned up? What roles do we play? Well, I do believe that it's appropriate and it is right for women to teach children. We've been doing that for a long time. I think it's a good thing. I think men should also do it as well, but I think women teaching the children is perfectly fine. I do think that when we have teenage boys, when boys get into those teenage years, they need the godly influence of a man. And so I don't think women should be teaching the teenage boys in the church. I think at that point we need men teachers for that. And it's very clear that the Bible says women are not to teach men, whether it's here in the public assembly or in a life group. But women can teach children. Women can lead life groups, and women can teach life groups with other women. That is perfectly fine, perfectly appropriate. Women can make decisions within certain ministries they have within the church. If Miss Jovella chooses to do strawberry cheesecake instead of blueberry cheesecake, that's her decision. I might disagree with that, but no, and whatever, you get the point. But when it comes to the overall ministries, it is the men's job to be in leadership. That's why we have a men's leadership team. Now, next week, we'll talk a little bit about deacons and trustees and all that when we get into chapter 3. But ladies, you can teach kids, teach other ladies. And the one issue that I would prayed over heavily for the last several weeks was the issue of allowing ladies to come and read scripture and to pray in the public assembly. And I spent a lot of time praying over this one. And I sought God's face. Because I can see both sides of the issue. But this is what I think is appropriate. I think that it is okay for a lady to come and read the scriptures as long as she just reads the scriptures. It's not appropriate for her then to expound upon what this means and to begin to teach from there. I believe it is okay for her to pray because she is praying here under the authority of the pastor. That is my role. Does it make me better or worse? And just as my role as pastor and with the pastoral authority given by God, or with whoever is up here. I think the prayer and prayer and scripture reading by ladies is an okay thing, as long as that's all they do is read and pray and not go beyond. That makes sense. However, It has been on my heart for a long time that we would have more men do this. Men are called to be the leaders in the church. The reason sometimes women step up and do things and take on leadership roles is because men abdicate their role of leadership. And then there's a void of leadership. It's incumbent upon us men to be the spiritual leaders. And as I mentioned last week, I kind of think it would be nice for a couple to come up. Let the lady read, the man pray. Or a child. And next week, I think we're having teens come up. Right, Randy? We got teens pray, read. I love it. I tell you, when the kids come and read the scriptures, man, it just makes me so happy. I could preach for an hour. But anyway, I love it. But it would also be nice if the father would come or maybe, you know, have men with that. I'm not saying we have to do it that way. But I think it might be an interesting concept. And if you're a lady out there and you're like, you know, I'm just not comfortable with that because I just don't think it's my place, I understand. I would never pressure you to do that. But men, we need to step up to the plate. If you'll think about this before we close. When did things start to turn in our church last year? I remember distinctly, we were going through a dry spell. And then we started seeing revival in our church. And since then, we've seen salvations and we've seen baptisms. We've seen more folks join the church, more folks come to church. You know when it started? It started when we started our 40 days of prayer and fasting for our church, right? And it was about that time where the men in our church began studying the Kingdom Man series by Tony Evans, where Tony Evans is calling the men to step up and lead. And I don't know how many of you have been through that, but I would love it if every man in our church went through that series. And those two things work together. As men, we began to step up and do what God called us to do. And as a church, we came together and prayed, as we talked about last week, and how important prayer is to the church. God started moving. If we want to continue to see the blessings of God in our life, we need to continue down the road that we are on. And we need to continue down this path of walking in truth, staying in focused in prayer and fasting, and each of us playing the role that God has called us to play in this church. Ladies, you make our church beautiful and joyful. You complete this church. This church would not be successful without you and the work that you do. Thank you for all that you do for our church and our community. We love you and we adore you and we bless you. And as Rob comes and prepares, I want to close with this one last verse, two last verses actually. I want to go back to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says this, therefore, he goes, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You and I are to live humbly under God's hand. And then at the right time, God will decide when to exalt you, when to promote you, when to bring that thing into your life that you've been praying for. That you and I are to humble ourselves. And when we do that, then we cast all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. That word cast literally means to throw it to him. Peter says you need to humble yourself under God's mighty hand and then cast on him your fears. Cast on him your anxieties. Cast on him your stress. Cast your doubts when he says, I want you to step up to the plate. Cast on him the stuff that's bothering you, that's worrying you. Give it to God and then surrender your reactions to God. And when you do that, he says that he will protect you because he cares for you. My friend, God's mighty hand of protection is available to all of us. The mighty hand of God is not a mighty hand where he squashes us. It's a mighty hand where he protects us when we humble ourselves before him. As a church, we want to honor God and we want to humble ourselves before him. We have lots of things we're praying about. We've got parking lots and other building projects and kids' ministries. And I'm so thankful. We got a van. I'm still kind of blown away by that. I'm on my knees praying for a van in the morning. And at night, Randy walks in. Hey, we got a van. Man, can God not move in incredible ways when he says it's time? And I think God will continue to move greatly in our church. So all of us, men, let's step up and do our part. Women, you do your part, and we will all humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Let's stand with heads bowed. If God has spoken to you today, maybe you're here and you need Jesus for salvation. Or maybe you kind of lost in what role you want God to play in your life here at the church. Whatever it is that God has spoken to you, or maybe you just want to come forward in thanks for what God has done in your life. Now is the time to come and pray at the altar. And of course, we have the prayer board. And so many lost souls are on that board that need to be prayed for. So as Rob sings with heads bowed and eyes closed, you pray and you come.
Hi, and thank you for watching. I trust that the sermon blessed you, encouraged you, and inspired you to take your next step of faith. Please click the like and share button on our YouTube page. And if you're in the area, come visit us. Sunday mornings, 11 a.m. We would love to see you. I believe you will find us to be a warm and welcoming people. We just want to love God and love people. And check out our website, summitvillechurch.org. That's summitvillechurch.org. Over there, you can learn more about us. You can check out past sermons. You can also check out future events and things that we have coming up. And we also have a give button. And would you pray about giving to our ministry so we can continue to expand and grow so we can reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Summitville First Baptist Church exists to share the love of Jesus, to bring new life and hope to broken and hurting people. God bless you and have a great day.